preach from the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, first part of the 13th verse. The whole verse reads, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The part of the verse that I will speak from without this evening is thus: "And the blood shall be to you for a token, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That was a night to be remembered by the children of Israel to all their generations, when the Lord brought them out of that long and grievous bondage in the land of Egypt. For as we read, "With a strong arm and a mighty hand and a strong arm brought he them out of it." It would have seemed impossible, humanly speaking, that such a defenseless and oppressed people could ever be brought out of that bondage. But it was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in their eyes. And it was a night of destruction, a terrible night to the children of Israel, to the Egyptians. For that night, the Lord destroyed the firstborn of every house and of all cattle. And of course, that was no more than a just recompense upon the Egyptians for their destroying not the firstborn of the homes and families of the Israelites, but every male child. How true that word was that night, and how true it is, and will be proved to be, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It would not have become the children of Israel, even if they had been in the position to do it, to have destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians and taken vengeance on them. It was the Lord's prerogative to do that. "Vengeance," he has said, "is mine, I will repay." It is always far better if there is any real injury or injustice to leave a matter in the Lord's hands. He can deal with it, and he will in his time and ways. But it was a night of great danger for the children of Israel themselves. For the Lord said that he would pass through the whole of the land of Egypt and destroy the firstborn of every house. And so to preserve the children of Israel from the destroying hand of the angels, God appointed this way and means for their safety, of which we read just now. And I need not go over the particular details which are recorded. They were to take the lamb who was to be killed, his blood was to be sprinkled upon the lintel and side posts of their houses, not upon the threshold, for it was not to be trodden on, but upon the lintel and upon the side posts of their houses. And so the Lord said, "When I see the blood," that is, sprinkled on the lintel and side posts of the houses, "I will pass over you." But it wasn't only, as I understand this, that this would be the Lord's ways to preserve the children of Israel from the destroying angels, which it was, but it was to be a type. It was most evidently a type. The whole Passover, in every feature of it, was of a greater deliverance from a greater destruction, and by far more precious blood than that which was sprinkled on the houses that night. And so, without any further prelude, may the Lord help me for a short time this evening to preach the old, wonderful, blessed, glorious gospel of salvation through the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. The position and the condition of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt was analogous to the condition of the whole spiritual Israel of God, the election of His grace, in their natural fallen state. There is an analogy. For one thing, it is very evident that the children of Israel had become very much estranged from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob during that long period of their oppression in Egypt. They were so ignorant that Moses, when he was commissioned to go to them to speak in the Lord's name, said in effect, what name can I give them, because they don't know anything about the Lord God. Neither did they. They quite lost that knowledge. And it is evident from other scriptures, one passage I think especially in Ezekiel, that they have very much fallen into the idolatrous ways of the Egyptians themselves. So that they were in that way very much in the same case as the spiritual Israel of God are in their natural state and condition, far off from God. And our reason of their falling into the ways of sin, as all have done, are as much exposed in regard of their condition to the judgment of God as are the world themselves. Notwithstanding that God has purposes of love and grace towards His spiritual Israel, but considering them in their sinful condition, they're exposed to condemnation. And that they shall be delivered from that dreadful danger of that destroying stroke that will come upon an ungodly world at last. There is a way for salvation and safety provided for them, which is in the blood of Christ. And so now to this solemn and very essential subject, which I feel will lead us in our meditation into the very heart of the gospel, because if I know anything and understand anything and have ever experienced anything of the gospel, I can say this, that in the very heart of the gospel there's the blood of Christ. And the gospel about that precious blood is no gospel for sinners. Let us then take it and put it in this place. And the blood shall be for you for a token. I will speak very briefly, because of time, on the precious blood of Christ, so there is no sin surely, so solemn, sacred, so holy, so blessed, as the precious blood of Jesus Christ. snatch that as not being made precious to any of you, old or young. I do hope it will be. I do hope it will be. And may the Holy Spirit make it so by his divine teaching in the heart. For whatever else accompanies, and much else does accompany, the teaching of the Holy Spirit is bound to make the blood of Christ precious. It's awesome. And the more clear that teaching is, and the more deeply it enters into the heart, the more precious the blood of Christ itself to be. Not more precious in itself, that can never be, but it can be more precious to us than it is. I wish it was. You must take then this point first of the blood of Christ as the blood of Christ shed, the lamb that he claimed for the blood to be sprinkled. It could not be otherwise sprinkled, neither would it have availed could blood have been taken from the lamb and the lamb not died and its life not been given. That would have been possible, of course. Blood could have been taken from the animal and sprinkled on the side posts and lintel of the houses, but that would have been no protection. It must be blood that meant death. And so when we speak of the blood of Christ, we must consider solemnly of it as having been shed in death. Very solemn these words are that I'm speaking, I realize. The Lord grant that I may speak with much reverence and much solemnity and much feeling about this. It would have been possible, no doubt, for the Lord Jesus Christ to have given his blood without dying. But it would have not availed. For sin requires a sacrifice. And there can be no sacrifice equal to atone for sin but by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His example is good. It's a beautiful example. He has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. But don't think there is enough to follow his example. There must be his blood, his death. And we know that his doctrine was wonderful doctrine and teaching. And never man spake like that man did speak. Never did such holiness speak such holy things. But it was death to Jesus Christ to save sinners. Salvation comes not from the Mount and the Sermon on the Mount, but from Calvary and the blood that was shed there. For this is the unalterable Word of God, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And that word is so weighty that it could silence all arguments about God being able to forgive sin on the ground of his mercy and compassion. God knows that, to pardon and forgive sin there must be a sacrifice. That no sacrifice could be equal to such a purpose but the sacrifice of his own dear Son. And the blood of Christ was shed. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without sin. He shed blood. blood really means his life given in death as a sacrifice for sin. Then there is the blood sprinkled. In great note and careful consideration of that. And the blood shall be to you for a token, not only a shed, but a sprinkled. And it may be that more than one, listening to me at this moment, it may be that to your mind have come those despicable lines, "Oh, sprinkle on me thy precious blood, and let me taste thy dying life." A very good prayer. But how are we to understand this, that the Israelites were to sprinkle the blood on their houses, and that it was to be sprinkled with hyssop? Might seem as though that was a quite unimportant matter. So that blood was sprinkled. What matters is by what means it was sprinkled? By the prescription of hyssop. Wouldn't it have been the same without the hyssop if it was the blood? Now, my friend, there's rich truth in every point here. It must be sprinkled by and with hyssop. Now, for a long time I pondered over the symbolism of the hyssop, because it appears in many places in the Old Testament. But why the hyssop? For instance, when the sin offering was being burned, there was to be cast into it scarlet, wool, and hyssop. Why must hyssop be cast into the burnt offering? Why must hyssop be used to sprinkle the blood of the lamb? Well, I came to this conclusion that hyssop, in the usage of it, is represented to the faith in the exercise of it. And not very long ago in my reading, I came upon that very point. I can't think for the moment who it was, but it was one of the good old town authors, possibly Owen or Goodwin or one of those, and I found exactly that hyssop was symbolic of faith. And the usage of it, of the exercise of faith. I felt that was very confirming. Now mind, I know that with regard to the application of the blood of Christ effectually in our consciences, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I feel that faith in the precious blood of Christ, in the exercise of it in the soul, is the same as the hyssop used to sprinkle the blood on the lintel and side posts of the houses of the Israelites. Faith is the gift of God in the principle of it. And also in the exercise of it. It needs the Holy Spirit's help. But remember this, believing is the exercise of the believer's heart. Howbeit, the principle is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit assists a believer in the exercise of his faith. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do the believing. If the heart does the believing, if thou believest with all thine heart. Now to believe with all our heart is the same as using the hyssop. and the hyssop must sprinkle the blood, and faith must believe in the blood. If there's no faith in the blood, there's nothing in the faith that can avail at all. Now, in the exercise of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, by a believing heart that believes it, trusts it, cleaves to it, and shelters behind it, you get the sprinkling of the blood. That is exactly it. And when it's a matter of experience and the solemn and blessed impression of the blood of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit's application. And I feel that these solemn truths that I'm setting before you call for solemn, careful consideration. May the Holy Spirit give us understanding therein. There are two things essential: the exercise of faith in the blood of Jesus, and the application of the virtue of that precious blood in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But where there is an exercise of faith in the precious blood of Christ, that is like the sprinkling of the blood by the Israelites with their bunch of hyssop. For every believer in the sight of God, that is every believer in the precious blood of his dear Son, appears in the sight of God as sprinkled with it by the believing of the heart in it. I think hardly any uninspired expression has conveyed more to my mind and has been more confirming than a Greek word by that godly writer from whom I did receive much instruction in the past, Dr. Owens. Now, Dr. Owens said that it is an essential principle of the gospel that whatsoever the heart believes in, it has an interest therein by virtue of believing. Mind, I know that first and primarily, whoever has an interest in Jesus Christ and his precious blood has that by the sovereign purpose of God. But how can he know that he has an interest by the sovereign purpose of God, but by God giving him faith to believe? It comes into evidence that way. Now I must come to what is more particularly on my mind. And the blood shall be to you for a token. Precious blood of Christ, sprinkled by the exercise of faith and applied by the Holy Ghost, is a token. It is a token upon every heart in the sight of God, where what I set before you tonight really has been wrought. The blood shall be to you for a token. And what shall the blood be to you for a token of? For a token implies something. A token is not just some object as it stands, but that object implies something. It's a token of something. Let me open this then, if I may be directed. To begin with, of course, the blood shall be used for a token of spiritual nationality. It was certainly a token for the children of Israel that night of their nationality. It was seen by that flood on the houses that they were Israelites there and not Egyptians. It was a distinguishing mark between the Israelites and the Egyptians. It was the mark that God appointed to distinguish them. Now, there's no doubt that there were many distinguishing marks that showed the difference between the houses of the Israelites and the houses of the Egyptians. For one thing, of course, they were more assembled in the land of Goshen. There was a local distinction. But then, when we consider that the Egyptians were rich and oppressive, and the Egyptians were oppressed, their very dwellings would show their humble and lowly and oppressed condition. It is probably quite clear where the Israelites were dwelling. That wasn't the point. That wasn't to be the token. It was to be the blood. Now consider, my friends, that there should be many indications to characterize the people of God and the distinction between them and this world. And if there's nothing about their life and their conduct and their spirit different from the life and spirit and conduct of this world, it's very foreshowing. Very. But that is not to be the distinguishing mark in the sight of God. It's not where they dwell, nor where they assemble, nor what language they use, nor what manner of life they live. It's the blood, brethren. It's the blood must be the token. Now the Apostle Peter has a word on this point. It just fits in to what I'm saying. The Apostle Peter, speaking of the people of God, said, "You are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Well, now it's the blood that's the token of that spiritual nationality. It really is. And this can be said with absolute truth and certainty that where the blood of Christ is not regarded and not believed in and not sheltered under, that person is no spiritual Israelite. No matter what he believes, he's no Israelite. The token's not there. And if it should be a question with anyone whether they have real faith in Jesus Christ that will make it that his precious blood is a token, well, you know how you feel. Poor faith has a very feeling side to it. A very feeling side to it. Now, I cannot tell you whether the precious blood of Christ sprinkled on you or not, whether your faith is that faith that does sprinkle believingly that precious blood. But I can tell you this, if your heart feels like this, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," if you feel sometimes especially that it is in your heart to speak the most precious blood of Christ, and if you find your heart cleaving to it, then I feel quite sure that that faith in your heart, that faith in your heart, and if you cannot feel it so, may the Lord show you this and confirm it so, for his confirmation is more satisfying than my testimony. I know. Do not believe my testimony is true for all of that. The blood shall be to you for a token, a spiritual unity with the household of God, with that holy nation. But there are other considerations. And the blood shall be to you for a token of a substitution. The lamb was a substitute that night, really, typically, for the substitute of the death of the firstborn. Because, as I said just now, the children of Israel were in such a condition as to be themselves exposed to the judgment of God, because they were all mixed up with the idolatrous ways of the Egyptians. They were the oppressors, but still, the child of God, they were in a state of sin. Well, now, the lamb was a substitute for the death of the firstborn. Putting it very simply, it was as though that blood could speak, and the blood of Christ does speak, and speaketh better things than that of Abel. But if the blood of that lamb could speak, it would say, there's been a death in this house already. And there must not be two deaths in one house. It was the lamb or the firstborn. And the blood sprinkled on the lintel and side post for the token that there'd been a death. That the lamb had been slain as a substitute for the firstborn. It was a token of substitution. My friends, that wonderful word in the meaning of it is, I feel sure, the real ritual and solemn key to the whole mystery of Calvary. Was Jesus in the sinner's place? Not Jesus there alone, but Jesus in the sinner's place. For it is written, he hath made him to be sin for us, that is, a sin bearer by imputation, who knew no sin himself. God made him so. Man slew him up the cross. God made him an offering to sin, a sin bearer. Substitution. That's the heart of the matter. Referring again to that solemn word which is so true, which in God has said that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And that other word, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the voice of the Lord. God speaking in the law. But God speaking in the gospel says this: yes, that cannot be altered, that another may die instead. I regard substitution as a saving clause in that solemn word, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Substitution is a saving clause that God has put there. Man dare not do it, but another may die instead. That is substitution. But then, a doctrinal principle of this nature raise sometimes, and they should do, solemn questions in your mind. But did he die for me? Was he my substitute? Did he die in my room and place instead? Brethren, the blood must be a token of that. The blood must be a token of that. The blood shall be to you a token of substitution. For there cannot be two deaths in one soul. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of the soul as well. And the blood shall be to you for a token, to redeem a death, the death of God's blessed Son. Wonderful, isn't it? Seems as though it's worthwhile just being quiet, pondering over it for a few minutes. May the Lord grant thee from Solomon's precious things may sink down into our hearts. Now, time gives me close now. A great deal unfold. And the blood shall be to you for a token. Now, the sprinkled blood is a token of redemption. For it was a real redemption that night. The Lord redeemed his people out of the land of Egypt. Redemption is by price and by power. By price, Christ is the Savior's precious blood. For the power is the power of the Holy Spirit acting through the virtue of that precious blood. We consider redemption by price in this passage. Redemption is by price. As the Apostle Paul puts it, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the blood of Christ is redeeming blood, sinner delivering blood, justice satisfying blood is the blood of Jesus. And perhaps some of you would be feeling, oh, if I only knew that Christ has been paid for my redemption. Well, the blood is a token of it, brethren. The blood is a token of it. And so, to mention in conclusion, other considerations as well, the blood shall be a token of justification, being justified freely by his blood, we have peace with God. Justification by his blood. Justification means, of course, the clearance of the soul from guilt and condemnation through the merit of another, the merit of the Savior's blood. Moreover, the blood shall be to you for token of sanctification. Sanctification has different meaning in the scripture. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the grace. But I come to conclude. Just one word, and I finish. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I feel that the solemn day of judgment is anticipated typically in this world. There's a day coming when the judgment of God will fall on an ungodly world, when a more destructive force will pass through this world in the day of judgment than ever passed through the land of Egypt that night. And there'll be no safety but as sprinkled with that precious blood. And we may draw this final feeling and consideration that in that day God will look to the blood and where the blood is sprinkled he will feel it. When I see the blood, And when he does see the blood, he will pass over the soul. I will pass over you. It was many years ago when these truths were first made true in my own heart to believe them in measure, to understand them. I said sometimes, I may take liberty to repeat it tonight, that the first gospel truth that ever entered into my heart and the first ray of gospel light that ever entered into my heart is through this very text. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And my heart responded to it. And it responded to it not only with these feelings, but I think very much in these words. Go ye that rest upon the law and strive and seek salvation there. Look to the flame that Moses saw and shrink and tremble and despair, that I'll retire beneath the cross, Savior, at thy dear feet are lying, and the keen sword that justice draws, flaming and red, shall pass me by. That was nearly 60 years ago. The children of Israel were instructed especially not to rest of their houses till the morning. In the morning they must needs go out of their houses. The Antichrist goes farther. If you have been brought to shelter behind the sprinkled blood, you would never go out of that safe shelter. Never, never. For the Lord may help you. You must live there and you must die there. Shelter safely beneath that precious blood. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Buck will preach on Thursday evening. Mr. Phyllis Mercer next Lord's Day. Prayer meeting tomorrow evening. Selections next Lord's Day after the Let us now close with hymn 534. The 534th hymn, tune Providence 490. Mercy speaks thy Jesus' love, hear and sing ye sons of God, justice satisfied indeed, Christ has full atonement made. Jesus' blood speaks loud and sweet, hear all deity to me, and without a jarring voice, welcome Zion to rejoice. Psalm 34.
services of